verse, and so appropriate for this very occasion. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Our servicemen and women are our friends, and they prove it. They prove it as they lay their lives down for us. They know what they face going in. They know what they have to do. I want you to pay attention to that phrase tonight. They know what they have to do. Say it with me. They know what they have to do. They are heroes to save us all. And Jesus Christ, He rose to save us all as well. And He knew what He had to do. I was just amazed this morning when Doug came back into the young couple Sunday school class, reminded me that it was May, nearly a year ago, when we had that special send-off service. And we titled the message that night, "Don't Be a Hero." We said, "Don't Be a Hero." And we showed you the little article there in the newspaper from a few years back and talked about some of his medals and heroic achievement there in Iraq. And you got some more medals this time too, didn't you? And this is a third tour of duty for Doug. We say don't be a hero, but that was just concern for safety, you know? And these guys and gals who wear the uniform of the United States are heroes, not only if they get medals. They are heroes because they go for us. Amen. They know what they have to do. Like our missionaries, all these flags represent countries in which we have at least one missionary, they go for us. They sacrifice for us. They go in our place. And they know what they have to do. We call them heroes because they sacrifice everything for a great cause. They know what they have to do. And our servicemen and women very much fit the bill. And it's all a wonderful picture of the supreme example, Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for us, His friends. In Genesis 3:15, Jesus knew that it was Him that was written of there. He knew what He had to do. He knew that He was the seed of the woman whose heel would be bruised, but through it He would bruise the head of the serpent. Written there in Genesis 3:15. From the beginning of time and before time, I believe, Jesus knew what He had to do. It was clear what He had to do when Abel made the first offering in Genesis 4:4. We're going to put all these on the screen for you. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Jesus saw that and He knew what He had to do. It was clear when Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, and there, caught in the sharp clutches of a rugged tree, was a ram as a substitute. Picture of the Lamb of God on the cross, and Jesus knew what He had to do. It was clear what He had to do. Each and every single time that a sacrificial lamb was offered for the sins of God's people, Jesus knew what He had to do. As the body of that spotless lamb was slain, as the blood was poured, Jesus knew what He was going to do. When the psalmist wrote by inspiration in Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Jesus knew that He would say those exact words and would feel the emotions that went along with it. When Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 52:14, "Many were astonished at Thee. His visage, His appearance, was so marred more than any man, His form more than the sons of men." Jesus knew that was Him. And He knew what He had to do. And then Isaiah continued to say in Isaiah 53:5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed." Jesus knew that He was the He and the Him in that verse. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him," Jesus knew it was Him, "the iniquity of us all." He knew it was Him when the prophet said in Daniel 9:26, that in 434 years, Messiah would be cut off. He knew it was prophecy of his very death. When another prophet said in Zechariah 13:6, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" Then he shall answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Again, we come back to the truth. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his, look at the last word on the screen, friends. Jesus knew what he had to do. He was born in spite of Satan's attempts to keep that from ever happening, to keep the seed of the woman from ever being born. Genesis 13, Sarah nearly became part of a king's harem rather than part of the line of Christ. Isaac, too, lied about Rebekah, and it nearly happened again later on in Genesis. Satan tried to annihilate God's people many times, did he not? In Egypt, in the Babylonian captivity, Herod's orders to smite all the Hebrews under 2 years of age. But he was born, God in the flesh, knowing what he had to do. And he knew what he had to do when he was 12 years old in that temple. When he said to his parents in Luke 2:49, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He knew what his Father's business entailed. And he did serious business. He knew what he had to do when John the Baptist introduced him, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He knew how to take away the sin of the world. And only he could do it. He was reminded of it when Satan tempted him in the wilderness and tried to get him to hand over his right to the earth. It was on his mind when he said in John 12:24, "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He knew that his death and victory over death and resurrection would bring about our salvation. It was on his mind with each healing miracle he performed, because the greatest of all miracles is the one he performs when we trust him as our Savior and we're born again. It was on his mind with every parable that he told. It was on his mind then in Matthew 16:21. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." And later in Galilee, Matthew 17, "While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. They were exceeding sorry," or perplexed, or grieved. Again in Matthew 20, it says, "Jesus took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and scribes, shall be condemned to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, and crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." The disciples didn't understand. Maybe they didn't want to ask, but Jesus knew what he had to do. Get the point here tonight, folks? He understood all along what even those closest to him never did put together until after his resurrection. He carried the whole gamut of these emotions with him. For 33 years he carried a cross with no help from anyone else. Well, that's what Easter is all about. That's what any of our church services are all about. But tonight, we are privileged to have in our church these three young men we honor tonight. These guys here, and one who's there doing it right now, Chris Smith, in Iraq, on our behalf, for you and for me and for all America. And he's doing it for God as well. We are privileged to have these young men who are our friends. Amen. They prove it, laying down their lives. They lay their lives right on the line. They know what they have to do. Just like Jesus knew what he had to do, they know what they have to do. And so do we. Really, don't we? Deep down, don't we all know why God left us here? He didn't just save us and whisk us away to heaven. Good job getting saved. Wist ye not that we must be about the Father's business? We know what we have to do, and we need to do it. We know what our part is. Our role really is clear. We must keep our eye on the ball. We must run for the real goal. We must go after the true prize and focus on what our God wants for us to do, to lay our lives on the line for Him as well. I want to give these guys a moment to share anything that they would like to share. It's our privilege to open up our pulpit and our platform for them to say whatever God would lead them to do. And we're going to let Doug come at this time. Just grab that microphone beside you. Flip it on there. Right there. Doug Henderson, how about it?
As any service member knows that, you know, we wear a uniform and it's got to stay pretty clean and neat. I've got tons of nieces, so as you can see, it's got sparkles and hair and everything else on it. So you can see I'm really nervous getting up here. Thank you. Kind of wish I could put my hands in my pocket, take off my coat. It's getting kind of warm, but, you know, going over this time, you know, I was really uncertain what God wanted for me. Sorry, you're right there. But, you know, getting back into it, real nervous, real scared of what was, you know, coming up. I'm really unhappy in leaving my, you know, my lovely wife at home. But I know she was in good hands with the family here, with the church family and our family. Now, I thank you all for coming out tonight, because great to have support, you know, from a good family. But we serve an awesome God, and He was with me the whole way from going to 29 Palms to do combat training there in the desert. Started off, I had quite a bit of time to my hands, so I, you know, got out my trusty Marine Corps Bible and started reading it. You know, I grew up in church my whole life. Heard every story, heard every, you know, tell, you know, of Jesus Christ and His life and every, you know, all of them. You know, I know them all from Genesis to Revelation, but I never read it myself. So I started with the New Testament and got to reading it. And I was amazed at how, you know, God actually spoke through His Word. And stuff started coming to me and I started to understand what I was here for. He, my Marine that was bunked next to me, he was like, "Oh, I see you read your Bible." He's like, "My mother gave me one of these books. It's Psalms 91. Here, you know, read it. I don't know what it's about." I was like, "All right, you know, I'll read it." I started reading it, and it's talking about how, you know, if we're faithful to God and you know, do as He asks and be a servant, that, you know, He'll give us protection no matter what. And, you know, I got to reading that and found another book that our RP, our religious protector, gave us, and I read through it and talked about, you know, how if we're faithful and true, You know, not only will he protect us, he'll protect those back home. So that gave me a good Marine Corps word, a warm and fuzzy about, going over there. So, it was great there. And I remember calling Dad and asking him questions about, the New Testament. So I just kept going and just got more and more into the Word and just came to, love it more. And one thing I want to talk about is a spiritual battle buddy. In the Marine Corps, we have battle buddies. That's that person that's there with you at all times to help and protect you no matter what. You're going to be going out on liberal ports, to all these different countries, and you're going to have that liberal buddy with you. And you also need a spiritual liberal buddy to help protect you. I had my spiritual buddy was R.P. Drakenberg, and he always said his name like that every time I'd answer the phone. He's like, R.P. to Drakenberg, how may I help you? And I was like, you don't even talk like that. Why do you keep saying that? He's like, it sounds good. I was like, yeah, it does sound pretty good. But, I had, struggles at first. The wife being at home and, our basement's flooded and we're trying to figure out what we got to do and the stress of talking on the phone and internet. And let me tell you, that's it's not a fun way to communicate for 7 months. But, I'd go to him and talk to him and he'd be like, oh, man, I know what you're talking about. I got the same thing. And I think we went like 2 weeks, and every time we talk on the phone, it ended up arguing, somebody crying, or both of us crying, or both of us arguing. It didn't matter. And he finally one day, he's like, you know what? He's like, it's what you need to do. When you get on the phone, you need to pray with your wife. And so I got on the phone, and I was like, babe, I'm tired of arguing. She's like, yeah, me too. And I was like, I kind of figured. So we sit there, and I was like, well, I'm going to pray because RP2 said it's a good idea. And she's like, all right, we'll try it. So I prayed, and we had a whole conversation without arguing and no miscommunications or anything. And it seemed like after that, it started going smoother. And any time it would start to, really falter, I'd just pray and thank God that, I have a good wife at home to take good care of me. Man, I really want to put my hands in my pockets. But, even back here in the States, I need a good, spiritual accountability partner. And I have Christine, and I'm thankful that I have her, and we should all have one. And I got my my buddy Jim back there. I didn't know he was going to be here tonight. Thanks for coming. But to you, Mike, you need to find a spiritual battle buddy. Someone that, can help you spiritually and that you can help spiritually. Because you're going to need it. There's going to be a lot of times where you're going to feel down, feel up, feel sideways. I mean, it's a trip that's, it's life. But it's a quick trip, and when you know you're going overseas and could possibly be going, somewhere where you're really not ready to go to. But I'll be praying for you, and I definitely, if you want, I can be your spiritual battle buddy back here. We can Ebo back and forth, and I'll be here for you. And I just like to thank God for everything that he did for me over there and that he did back here for my family. And like I said, I got a great family, and I'm glad you all could be here tonight. And I pray for you guys every night. You answer my prayers. I'm still better looking than all of you. Thank you.
In a second here after Michael comes, Brother Rich, if you want to say anything on behalf of Chris after Michael is done, you can be thinking about that, okay? Mike, come on up here, bud.
you're the man, and this guy's passing the torch to you. And Michael was a part of our youth group here. He's been away for a little bit. How long have you been in the Marines already?
About a year and 3 months.
Okay, over a year already, and now heading out on first deployment to Afghanistan. What do you have to share with us tonight?
I don't have as big a testimony as Doug does. The most I can tell you about what I'm going to be doing is a lot of my buddies back in Camp Lejeune, we have the fear of the unknown. We don't know where we're going right now. We're going to be stuck on a ship for 7 months. We could go anywhere in the world. And being an infantryman, you always have that fear of what's going to be behind the next door. You have to have your mind wrapped around, no matter what, I got to keep moving. And with God, he's actually helped me out a lot ever since boot camp to keep pushing myself harder and harder and to always trust my buddy to my left and to my right, because that's all we have. When it's in a combat situation, and I'm sure Doug's been there, you got to trust whoever's to your left and your right, and you know God's always behind you. So, like I said, I'm an infantryman. One of the toughest jobs we have in the Marine Corps. We carry everything on our back, and we do things that most people are afraid to do. I ride in helicopters that break down all the time, so please pray for that. I'll be on the USS Bataan for 7 months. We will be stopping in places like Spain, Italy, and Greece. Those are kind of like our days off, because being cooped up on a ship isn't the best thing for Marines. We're not used to being in such a confined space. We like being out in the wide open, being in the field, you know, sleeping on the dirt. And being in such a tight area, we tend to lose our minds and kind of go a little crazy. So just pray for all of us there. I have one other thing. A couple weeks ago, we had two Marines die from a sister company of mine. They were driving their car. Not sure what happened, haven't really got too much information about that, but just ask that you pray for their families. It's been real rough on our entire unit with losing two fellow brothers, and right now we need everybody we can that we can get right now. And that's about it.
Brother Rich. By the way, this is a Marine, too.
Yes. Just an old one. Doug, we pray for you and Christine daily. Every day we pray for you, sometimes more than once a day. And Michael will do the same for you. Proud of your service. So much has already been done over there. So much more than the press has stated. Great things are going on in Iraq. I'm sure you can testify to that, Doug, in the time that you were there before and the time that you were there this time. Chris works on helicopters. Those helicopters might have been.